the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
In the Gospel of John, the first chapter, we find John the Baptist introduced by John the Apostle. But in this, they're trying to figure out who this guy is. And we know he was kind of a different guy, eating, you know, locusts and wild honey and dressed in camel's hair. But they said, are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. Well, just who are you? Well, we're going to find that out today, as John would share with them. But this is Bert and Alex, and if you have a copy of the Word of God, you can turn to the book of John. We just had the introduction yesterday, and now we're starting to dig in and see. We don't know exactly how fast. John is so deep, it's hard to go fast through it because everything is so vital. But Alex, I really enjoyed yesterday doing an introduction of the book of John as we look at it from beginning to end. It's all about the deity of Jesus, isn't it?
Well, it is. I mean, that's the theme. Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, deity, fully God, for all people everywhere who will believe. And, you know, when you were talking about John the Baptist, you know, eating locust and wild honey and dressed in camel hair, I remember being in Sunday school when I was little, and we had a Bible storybook, and, oh, man, I like John the Baptist because I just... Didn't you picture him as kind of this rugged outdoorsman? And I figured he was dressed in some kind of leather, you know, almost like Davy Crockett or something.
I believe John Wayne was a wannabe John the Baptist. Guy, yes. You get my flavor. I mean, I believe he was all male with all my heart. I mean, he didn't back up. He stayed strong. There's only one time when he was wondering, are you the Christ? It wasn't about him. It was about his relationship with Christ. So give us more men like John, men and women like John the Baptist on that one.
Far as muscular Christianity.
You better believe it. I've heard that term somewhere before on AFR.
Exactly. Yes. Exactly. Well, you know, in verse 23 of chapter 1 of John, and by the way, if you can, turn there with us, and later in the show we'll get to some Bible questions. So, hey, here's the telephone number, everybody. It's 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you later in the show. We go to calls. But John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Okay, there was a hymn we used to sing in church, and it had this line, it was called Heralds of Christ Who Bear the King's Command. And there was this line, make straight the highway of the King. And here's the thing. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight. I think about when Christianity touches a culture, things get straightened out. But sometimes we have to make straight the opening of our heart so God can really come in. There's just so much that is implied by that. Make straight the way of the Lord. And so people came out to see John the Baptist, and they asked him, the Pharisees came out, and they said, you know, why do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet? And quote, that prophet is a reference to the Savior that would come. John answered and said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. He, in other words, the Savior is already here in your midst, but you don't know it. He is coming after me, though he is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. Now, he's talking about how Jesus is going to come and pay the sins of the world. But let me say this. John was faithful to his message, wasn't he?
He was. Now, I want to ask a very important question, and I mean it. Messiah and prophet, did you have some people in that day when they started reading the Messianic Psalms and they read the suffering servants, did they see this as two different people, Messiah and prophet? Or are they just repeating it and using the same term? Alex, what do you think here?
Well, you know, that prophet is a reference to Jesus, but not everybody understood it. I mean, I think about the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, that he didn't understand Isaiah was writing of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And so I think that the reference to that prophet, that God would raise up a prophet, is something that not everybody really understood from Deuteronomy 18:15.
Well, did they know Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ? Was it? Were they treating that like someone different? You know, they said first, are you Messiah?
Probably so.
Well, that's the reason we've talked about it. We've talked about how in the Old Testament, especially Psalms and in Isaiah, okay, there's other passages. But when you have the suffering servants and then you have the king coming in power, a lot of things, or it's just two people know. And I was wondering, I don't know the answer. I was really asking, were they, I think they possibly were talking about two different ones at this point in time.
Yeah.
And again, he says, no, I am the one, and shouting, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. By the way, we're going to give two of these away. They're the Filament Bibles. That means after you buy this, they'll give you information so you can get on an app and you can put the page in or scan the page, and it will give you some commentary, some of these passages. So that's what we're looking at. We're working with them. So I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. So what it says in verse 23, you've repeated it. I want to say it again and ask you another question. I'm a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming, is the way it says it. Sometimes it's hard for me to read this because in my mind, I'm still thinking King James, Alex, so that there's a battle going on. But he says, I am a voice. Now, I really wanted to concentrate that this voice, this was his message. It was a message of repentance. It was a message of recognition that Christ was coming. And so this voice, I want to ask you, that part of men who are talking that Christ has come, John, who was telling that the Christ was coming, we're still to be that voice, aren't we? Or a voice that's telling about the Messiah, the Christ. That, man, we need to make the message clear, don't we?
Well, we really do. We do need to make the message clear. And let me pull something out of here, because I think this is just really amazing. There are so many ways that God wanted to let his people know that the Messiah was here, was coming, that it was Jesus, you know, and where he was born and what his ministry would look like. Bert, isn't it fair to say sprinkled throughout the Old Testament were plenty of clues that they could have connected the dots and said, oh, this is the anointed one, the Messiah, God incarnate. But here's something. Deuteronomy 18:15. Now, this is Moses talking, the book of Deuteronomy. Moses said, quote, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And later on in Deuteronomy, it says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put his words in my mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now there's so much we could say, but think about this. Jesus was Jewish, like Moses. Jesus came and fasted 40 days and nights. Moses fasted 40 days on Mount Sinai. Jesus in the desert. You know, both were deliverers. Both did miracles to show their God-given authority. You know, both forsook great riches to lead a humble life of service. Both were criticized by their families. You know, Moses' sister and brother in Numbers chapter 12 criticized Moses, and Jesus' brothers criticized him. So, Bert, isn't it fair to say, and I got one other thing, but first of all, there were enough similarities between Moses the deliverer and the Messiah the deliverer, Jesus, that they could have said, oh, wow, he's the fulfillment of this Deuteronomy 18.
Yeah, there is, and again, this is the part of spiritual blindness that sometimes is so difficult. Some people are blind, not by purpose, but many are because they don't like what they're seeing. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I think
yeah.
that was the case. They didn't like what they were seeing. They wanted someone to come in power. They did. They kind of ignored the suffering servants part, Alex.
Yeah.
They were under the Roman rule, and they were ready for deliverance. They were ready for the king to come, but they wasn't ready for this kind of king, were they?
No, and to your original question, might they have assumed that Messiah and prophet were two different things? The fact that, you know, maybe there was gradual understanding because, you know, even John the Baptist, who says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then later on, he said, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" You know, when he was in prison. So, you know, and Bert, don't you think God is merciful to really give people space Amen. For their incremental realization about who Jesus is?
Alex, that's one very important thing that we need to understand. And God is a just God and a loving God. He is the only one that can combine those two and come out truth. We do mm-hmm. it, and we're confused. We try to do it. We try to do it through the Word of God. Here, even on AFR, when people ask us something that is difficult, we look at the Word of God, hopefully first. We depend upon the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts and give us some guidance. But God is combining those two things. And yeah. That's our goal. You catch what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's our goal, to make those kind of judgments. But here, yes, and I believe God gives that, I would say, grace, you know, mm-hmm. that while a person is struggling, and what was it? Vance Havner would always say this. He would say, "God knows that we're but dust." I heard him preach three different times, and all three times he introduced himself. He said, "I don't know what you're expecting, but God knows we're nothing but dust," quoting from Psalms, you know. And
yeah.
And so, yes, God has that graciousness toward us while we are discovering, while we're making our journey. But that graciousness it says at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but it doesn't mean he'll look at it forever, not look at it forever, Alex. There's a time of judgment when it comes to what you've done with Christ.
Well, exactly. I mean, and there's accountability for known truth. I mean, there is. And, you know, I'm thinking right now of a major moment in my life when I had been a Christian for several months, but then I realized evolution wasn't true. Bert, I'm ashamed to tell you, although it was ignorance on my part, having gone to public school, public university, I just assumed evolution was true. And I got saved, and I was reading the Bible, and I was like, okay, evolution doesn't seem to jibe with what I'm reading in Genesis here, but I don't know. You know, I guess God created, but evolution was the tool he used. I didn't know any different. And I was in a Bible study. I remember distinctly the night that this particular teacher was doing a presentation for creation, and it was like the lights in the room came on for the first time. I was like, oh my goodness, no, evolution is false. And I've got to believe what the Word of God says, not what Charles Darwin said. And I could give you some more examples, but my point being, the time to acknowledge truth is when you become aware of it.
Amen. And yeah. And we need to do it, and do it quickly. Once you do it, you know, these are, I call them crisis of faith. There's going to be different intervals in your life as a follower, as you make your journey, where you've got to step. If you go in the right direction, in the light, as he is in the light, he'll lead you into further light. This is Bert and Alex, and we'll be back with more of the Gospel of John right after this break.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Richard Fordyce, Farm Service Agency Administrator. Mr. Fordyce provides leadership for FSA and its mission of supporting agricultural production across our country. Psalm 104:14 reminds us of the Lord's blessings for farmers. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Richard Fordyce as he works on behalf of America's farmers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says some Christians still see Jesus as that little baby in the manger instead of the glorified Christ described in Revelation chapter 1. We'll see why that distinction makes a difference as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
How many of you have AAA? AAA is there when you are stalled. Yeah. Flat tire, out of gas, motor doesn't run, something is wrong and you're stuck. And AAA sends out a vehicle bigger than your problem. One day I was stuck on the side of the road. They sent this truck, this thing, lifted my car, put it on its bed. I sat in the front seat while it drove me back to Dallas, because what they sent out was big enough to handle what was stalling me. If you have the wrong kind of Jesus, if you're looking at Jesus the wrong way, you're not looking at the one big enough to dispense what is needed to move you out of your stalled situation. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have AAA, you got triple G, God, God, and God. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You've got triple G. And what he wants you to know is when you begin to look at him differently and relate to him as the risen Christ who is ascended, who's now functioning with fire in his eyes, that's who you're dealing with, and that's who you must relate to.
Discover what it takes to live life as an overcomer. Check out Tony's 8-part sermon series, The Jesus Challenge, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. So glad you're with us. We're in John chapter 1. And Bert, let me read in verse 28. I've always thought it was interesting. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Okay, in North Carolina, where I am from, a lot of the people from Germany, the Moravians that were led to Christ during the Reformation by Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. I love that name.
By the way, let me interrupt you. Keep where you're at. This the weekend of Thanksgiving on our program Exploring Missions, we're going to be talking about the Moravians. And man, they changed the world. But go ahead. I didn't mean
Oh, my goodness.
They changed the world.
And I'm going to come back to the word Bethabara, but, oh, my goodness, the Moravians, you know, Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf was wealthy. He became a Christian. For one thing, on his property, we've talked about it many times, there was a building that a prayer meeting went on for 107 years.
That's right.
Seriously.
Yes.
This is amazing. And they said children would wrap their arms around the globe and pray for nations and people the name of which they couldn't even accurately pronounce.
Yeah.
But a 100-year prayer meeting happened on his estate, and the Moravian Church did change the world.
They changed John Wesley's life. They were on.
You know,
I mean, go ahead, Alex.
And by the way,
we chase rabbits real good. Have you noticed?
We did. But folks, hey, I want to give a little assignment here. Okay, two books, and I never recommend a book that I haven't read at least once. Okay, a book called The 5-Minute Church Historian by a man named Rick Cornish, C-O-R-N-I-S-H. Really, really good. There's all these vignettes like this we're talking about, and it will inspire you. Another one that's a bit larger, but it's worth it. It's called Church History in Plain Language by Bruce Shelley. But so the Moravians, they did change the world, and in North Carolina, they founded New Salem, which became, you know, Winston-Salem, and there's famous churches and cemeteries. But Bethabara, there's a town they settled, and they named it Bethabara, which means House of the Ford, F-O-R-D, meaning the place of crossing. Now, this is near the Jordan River, and I think it's interesting, you know, Bethany, which means the house of the ship. Bethlehem means house of bread. Well, Bethabara means house of the crossing. Now, Bert, I think we could draw some illustrations. The Jordan River, where the baptisms happened, but the house of crossing. When Jesus comes into your life, you cross over, don't you?
Amen. Good.
From death to life.
Good connection. And this was east of the Jordan. This is what was interesting. Not on, quote, the Jericho side or the Jerusalem side, but on the other side. And it was more wilderness. You know, John the Baptist was a man crying in the wilderness. And and not in a really, I would say, in a literal sense, not just in a figurative sense, on the outside of Jerusalem and on the outside of what they thought was the most important spots, but over on that side. Alex, you know, God, He is interested in where you are. You may be out there in the wilderness spiritually, but God knows where you are, and He is doing everything He can to draw you to Himself, and that's exactly what John was. He was out there, but he was a voice in the wilderness, and then he was baptizing. And this is going to get interesting on how he baptized, because they just couldn't figure all this out, could they? The Pharisees, the Jews.
Well, you know, I don't want to spiritualize too much, but I mean, there's such an illustration of salvation going from the wilderness to the relationship with Christ.
Amen.
Out here in the wilderness, going into Jerusalem, God's inviting you into His great city. And, you know, there's the moving from being unenlightened to knowledge. But so there's a lot of applications we could draw. But so Jesus is coming, verse 29. John very famously cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now, the Lamb, you know, they would sacrifice animals to be a temporary covering of sin. Jesus would be the Lamb, the final Lamb, whose blood would be the permanent eradication of sin, which takes away the sin of the world. And Bert, let me just say this, and I want you to comment. Okay, folks, while Jesus died on the cross and paid the debt, and the wrath of God was put on Jesus and deflected onto Jesus, here's the thing, though. It's not this automatic thing that just because Jesus died on the cross, that means everybody is automatically saved. Jesus' death on the cross makes salvation possible.
Yes.
But you responding and putting your faith in Him makes your salvation actual. I mean, Jesus paid for it, but we have to accept Him and be born again.
It must be appropriated. And the way it is appropriated is by grace through faith. Paul made that that plain in the book of Ephesians, but he also did it in Romans. All of his writings, he makes it plain. But Ephesians just says it, 2:8-9, you know, it is by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes on in verse 10, it says, we are His workmanship. That translates, we're His masterpiece, you know. He's painting a picture for the world to see Christ Jesus in us. And so the Lamb of God, the definite article, the. And I was reading, trying to get ready for today, and the bad part about having such a familiar passage that you've taught on and preached on, you say, okay, I know it. No, you go back and read and try to find something that, you know, would add to what I need to share and how it adds to my faith. The Lamb was something that these people were very familiar with because of the sacrificial system. And so it would automatically draw their attention to the temple, you know, and to the sacrifice. So it says, behold, or look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now listen to verse 30. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. Now this is the New Living Translation. Now, how in the world? This is kind of what he said about Abraham. Before Abraham was, I was. And here is John the Baptist saying he existed a long time before I did. And if you remember, John was a little older than him, according to the nativity story, Alex.
Would he be 6 months older
than
him?
That's what most folks think.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Well, we're in John chapter 1. If you're just tuning in, this is Exploring the Word. And in a moment, we're going to get to Bible questions. 888-589-8840 is the number if you want to participate. But he says, this is the one I was telling you about who comes after me. He's preferred before me, for he was before me. Isn't that amazing? Verse 30, even though in a gestational sense, John the Baptist was older, but he, I think this is an allusion to Jesus' eternality. Verse 31,
well, let me stop here and say this. It really goes back to the opening of John. In the beginning was the Word, and Word was God, and Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, see, you catch how that is carrying, and I think it's the deity part, Alex. It's carrying it all the way through. And here in this chapter with John the Baptist, John the Apostle records this concerning John the Baptist, but it has to do with what he said in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, brother.
Exactly. Verse 31, and I did not know him, says John, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am coming, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now, we're going to see that more vividly in John 5. But this thing of Jesus being made manifest to Israel, isn't that something that as John the Baptist was getting a fuller understanding of Jesus, even so God was using John the Baptist to help the Israelites get a fuller understanding of Jesus?
And that goes back, if you would, he came in the other part. I just love this connection here. John opens it up, and then even in this one chapter, he's connecting the dots. He came unto his own, and his own didn't receive him, but it says to those who did receive him. So right there you have God desiring people to come. And here, what you just said, revealed to Israel, yes, and he came and he made himself known. Alex, this knowledge, it had been told, and you've already referred to it, in the Old Testament, even looking at Moses as the prophet, looking at the Messianic Psalms that we've read, looking at the suffering servants and the other things that you find that are connected, even with Malachi and so forth and Micah, you find out this is the one who has come. They had a pre-revelation in the Old Testament, and now they're getting the actual revelation. You catch the thought?
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. I think that's a great observation. So, there's a lot of details, and as you can tell, some of these are not exactly in sequence. But what we're getting here is the picture of Jesus, the Son of God, who's come into the world to be the payment for our sins. And I love this. I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. He references the baptism of Jesus that's going to come along in a while. But here's the point. This is really the summary statement of John chapter 1, that they're bearing record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. So this John the Baptist is repeating, Hey, look, everybody, I'm not the one. There he goes right there, Jesus. Isn't it a good preacher that makes sure that the people don't say, what a great speaker, but what a great Savior?
Amen.
Just like,
amen.
I mean, the job of the minister is to turn people's attention toward Jesus, not himself.
You know that scripture, we would see Jesus. And listen, when we preach, my professor at Blue Mountain College, he said, guys, open the scriptures and make a beeline for Jesus. And that's exactly what we want to do. You may be teaching concerning tithing. You may be teaching concerning holy living, but make a beeline for Jesus. Why did it? Make sure Jesus is heard and seen. And notice it's the following day. This is kind of compounded quickly And this is the introduction that John gives to us of Jesus' ministry. And it's the testimony of John. And now it's what John testified of Jesus. And it says in verse, again, 36, as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Now, you need to underline that. John was proud. Later on, is it John 3:30 where he says Jesus must increase and I must decrease? He wasn't just talking about in his life, but I believe he was talking about the disciples that were following him. I just want you temporarily. I want to hand you over permanently to the Lord Jesus. And that's what happens here in the first two, isn't it?
Exactly. And yes, you're right. That was John 3:30. So all the attention is deflected to Jesus, and Jesus turns to John the Baptist's disciples, verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye? What are you looking for? What do you seek?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come and see." I've always thought that was an unusual thing. Now, this is the first words of Christ in the Gospel of John. "What do you seek?" And they, Bert, why do you think they answered with a question, "Where do you dwell?" Were they saying, "Where are you from?" or "Where did you come from?" But the question is still put before us. You know, what are you seeking? Right. Now, I hope everybody could honestly say, "Well, I'm seeking truth. And Lord, if you're that truth, I want to follow you." But not everybody.
Let me answer that real quickly. I think what they were saying about dwelling, a teacher, they wanted to sit under them. They didn't know that this was an itinerant teacher, more so than a teacher that is just in one place, you know, where you staying. We want to come learn of you, learn more of you. And Jesus says, "Come and see." And they're going to find out.
Yeah.
You better be mobile when you're following Jesus, hadn't you?
Exactly. That's a good observation. I didn't even think about that, but you're right. That's, you know, to sit under a teacher, you've got to know where you can find him.
Yeah.
So he says, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so people begin to follow Jesus, and people that had heard John speak go to hear Jesus speak. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and finds his own brother Simon and says unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which being interpreted, the Christ. That's a great statement of verse 41, isn't it?
It is. And I just got to say a word about Andrew. He doesn't get a lot of publicity. His brother Peter gets it, but Andrew's the one that brought him. Every time you find Andrew mentioned in the Gospels, he's bringing someone to Jesus each time.
Amen.
And, oh, Lord, make me an Andrew where I would bring. Yes. I may not get the notoriety that my brother does, but praise the Lord. Sort of like you've heard that about Billy Graham, and it goes from D.L. Moody to Billy Graham, and how each one of them would share each information. And then Mordecai Ham, a good evangelist, and Billy Graham would be saved. And didn't have any idea on that night when he walked forward in that tent revival that here was a man that would preach to the world. Alex, bringing someone to Jesus, that's valuable. And you never know what it might lead to, do you?
You never know the full extent of the impact. And so, folks, stay tuned. Exploring the Word is going to come back with your questions. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland. And you're a big part of this, listeners. So thanks for being here on the American Family Radio Network. Don't go away. We're back after this.
Some Christians, at least, will rise up and say, "No, no, I'm not."
And so right away, I realized that this is not a cake that I can create.
I'm not baking your cake. I'm not making your floral arrangement. I'm not photographing your so-called same-sex wedding ceremony. No, I'm not doing that, because the Word of God teaches that what you're doing is an abomination to God, and I am not going to participate.
The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson, weekdays at noon Central on American Family Radio.
I refer to your part-time jobs as what you do outside of your home, outside of your family, to generate an income for your family. Your full-time job is what you do within your family. We're on the go consistently. People are hustling, trying to get it. And I just want to remind everybody to whoa, pump the brakes. Make sure that we are not neglecting our families in the process.
Tune in to the Hamilton Quarter, weekdays at 5 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Show up at your full-time job, ready to work.
David, the son of Jesse, just an ordinary giant slayer. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. David's battle with Goliath is an epic drama where the little boy stands in God's power to conquer the Philistine giant. David didn't awaken that morning expecting to slay a giant. He didn't stroll in with an entourage after a rugged mountain range training camp like Rocky and Rocky IV. He was just a regular kid bringing his brothers lunch, but fully confident in God's immeasurable power. Though he saw Goliath, David never acknowledged him as a giant, saying, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dared defy the Lord of hosts?" When regular people are fully persuaded, fully confident in God's power, giants fall.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Perfect little hands and perfect little feet. Can you hear that? That's her little heart beating.
I had no idea I had a little baby girl in there with little fingers and little toes. I didn't know at all she was so real. They told me she wasn't a baby and should be aborted. Now, I could never.
This ultrasound gives you a glimpse of God's perfect design and the good work He has begun with you. You both have intrinsic worth and value and are loved beyond measure.
Life-changing transformation happens in the communities that need us most. That's exactly why ICU Mobile chooses to go. 4 of 5 women in our mobile units see their ultrasound and choose life. Visit us now at icumobile.org to make a life-saving contribution. Or text LIVES to 45777. That's LIVES to 45777.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're so grateful for you listening. And by the way, the website, afr.net, as in AmericanFamilyRadio.net, you can listen to this show again. You can forward a link. You can just send these on to people that you might think would enjoy it, and the shows are archived. And so the podcasts, we appreciate when you go to the website and listen to those, and we just it blesses our heart to know that it benefits lots of people. Lots of times. So check out afr.net.
And lots of times these people that listen, they can't get us on a regular basis for as live because they're working. But we hear a lot of people. They go home and listen to the podcast. And so we appreciate that. This is great ministry. Well, by the way, that number is 888-589-8840. And we do have lines open, 888-589-8840. Alex, you're about to say something.
Yeah, I'm at Liberty Baptist Church in Orlando, Florida, with Pastor Vern Murray, and just having a great time down here. Tonight, 6:30, I'll be speaking, and if you're in the Orlando area, you've got time to get over here. And also, let me just encourage you to sign up for The Cove. I'm going to be at The Cove June 25 through 27 next summer, and we're going to do the Book of Acts and Principles of Revival and Spiritual Awakening from the Book of Acts. And you can find out how to register for that conference. And space is limited. Part of the reason I'm mentioning this 6 months in advance is because it will be full. But I'd love to see you next summer at The Cove.
Amen. Well, let's get to the phone lines. People decided to call in when I said lines are open. Now it looks like full. But let's go to your state of North Carolina and talk to Brandon. Brandon, welcome to Exploring the Word. And don't hang up. Stay with us after we start talking even.
Okay.
Go ahead.
All right. Hey, Bert and Alex, it's always a pleasure to get to listen to you guys on the way home. And I have a lot of respect for what you guys do, and I think it's an awesome thing to be on the air with it. And I have a question. Ever since I had started, the first time I read through the Bible, a certain idea always came to me. And then when I got to John 17, the high priestly prayer, it sort of affirmed it. And it was that, you know, Christ said that he died for the ones that God gave him. You know, he came to die for them, the ones that they were given to me out of the world by my Father. And then, you know, this was before I knew what Calvinism or Arminianism and all that was. And I've read other authors and other preachers in the past and stuff, and even Spurgeon felt sort of that position on certain things. And I'm not saying that there's an extreme elect chosen where some people can't be saved and such like that. I don't think that's for us to judge at all anyway. I think what Christ paid for on the cross was enough to save the whole world, but very obviously through Jesus' words, very, very many do go to hell because they will not repent and turn to Christ. And I was just wondering if you guys, this is a question that for years now I've fought back and forth between, and I was just wanting to hear some more commentary or whatever you guys have to say about the whole situation.
Well, thank you, Brandon. And by the way, you're getting the New Living Translation, the Filament Bible, and I think Sherry's already got your address, but we're giving those away to certain people in the call, so you've gotten that one. But, Alex, let me say a word. Let me set it up, and let's answer this as quickly as you can. It could take the whole time, but we're going to do our best to do it in a short time. Have you ever looked at this and understood, and Spurgeon did it right? This was Spurgeon's illustration, guys. I read it. I've got it in. I've got a lot of Spurgeon's sermons in my library. But he said, when you look at the Bible, you see the sovereignty of God, you see the free will of man. And while you're reading one of them, when it dwells on the sovereignty of God, it looks like it's one track. When you read another passage and it looks like it's the accountability of man and man's willful choice, it's another track. But he said, scriptures bring them together where they run parallel with one another. And if you could, if you had the vision of God, those two tracks would not be two, but they would be one. In other words, in eternity past and in eternity future, Alex, it is not either or, it's both and God, only God, just like we talk about holiness and love, only God brings those together in perfect harmony and justice. He brings the sovereignty of God and the accountability to man together in perfect order. And is it Spurgeon or someone else said, why should friends fight?
Oh, yeah, that is really wonderful. You know, somebody asked, you know, how do you reconcile the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man? He said, you know, I don't have to reconcile. Friends, the providence, the sovereignty of God, and the free will and accountability of man, they don't necessarily conflict. They really don't. John 6:37 is so beautiful. And remember, Jesus has been saying that he's the bread of life. The one who comes to me, that's key, verse 35, the one who comes to me will never hunger. But I said, you have seen me, but you believe not. So in 35 and 36, we clearly get the presence of human choice, free will. It's called volition. Now, verse 37 of John 6, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him, he says, him who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. And again, in verse 36, comes. So in all of these, 35, 36, 37, you get the implication of human choice. But it is, in the English, sometimes people kind of stumble over where it says, all that the Father gives me. Now, remember in, later on in John 6, he says, no one can come unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, I'll be quick here, but look, all the Father gives me will come to me. Really, the wording there implies all that the Father sets in front of me. Now, Bert, couldn't setting in front of Jesus imply somebody that sees and understands? I will say this. It's clear that the Father leads people. The Holy Spirit convicts, makes people aware of their sin. And the Spirit of God helps people understand there is Jesus and we need to respond to him. But I don't really think out of John 6, 37 through 44, that we could get that some are elected and some aren't. I know the caller wasn't exactly saying that, although some would say that. So we do get the sovereignty of God opening people's eyes, leading people, but still there is the human responsibility to respond to the knowledge that's been shown, Amen. To receive the gift that's been offered.
Amen. And Brandon, just because you can't get it all in your mind where they do work together does not mean it is not accurate and true, because there's the Trinity. I know it and I have some understanding, but the overall picture of it, it's above me. His ways and his thoughts, according to Isaiah, is it 55:8, is far above ours. So we have a God that is able to do those things without leaving it all to man, without God's drawing him, and leaving it to God without man's accountability. They are working together, and we pray that all of those of you who are listening, you'd turn to Christ, ask him to come into your life. He desires to, I guarantee you. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Jonathan. Jonathan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yeah, Jonathan in Oklahoma?
Yes, you're on, brother.
Thank,
go ahead.
Thank you. I know this has to be the Lord, just how this worked out, and I'm so grateful for this opportunity and what you guys are doing. I praise God for you. I love you, and I support you guys. I have a question and a comment, if I have time. The question is, was John the Baptist just a wild man because he ate honey and locusts, or do you think it could be because he was devoted as a Nazarite? And he was full-time for the Lord, so he didn't have the ability to work for food and clothing.
Okay. Combination of both. He was. Yeah. He was out there, Alex, a little bit. Mm-hmm. Man in the wilderness. And yes, it looks like from what we know about him, the Nazarite vow, and some more things about him, that he chose to do that. You know, he chose mm-hmm. that lifestyle. I think, Jonathan, you're right on. Usually it's a combination of those things. Alex, would you agree, or you got a little more?
Yeah, I think so. And, you know, he wouldn't drink alcohol and didn't cut his hair and wouldn't touch a dead body. And, you know, I think that he was so sold out to God, he lived a life of poverty, really.
He really did. The camel's hair, I don't know if I might have found another article of clothing besides that. Jonathan, thank you, brother. Appreciate you, man, very, very much. Let's go to Kentucky and talk to Mary Ann. Mary Ann, welcome.
Hi.
Yes, go right ahead.
So this isn't really about what you all are teaching about right now, but I just have a question regarding my daughter. She's in the seventh grade, and her Spanish teacher, I don't know if, because I know you're not supposed to, like, build altars for anyone other than God, and they're having them do that and telling them that they can speak to dead relatives and hang out with them for a day. It's something of, it's a holiday, like a Spanish holiday. Is that a sin? I didn't know how to explain
it
to her.
Oh, man. It sure is wrong, and it is dangerous, Mary Ann, beyond measure. Alex, do you know what Spanish or Mexican or whatever holiday that would be?
To be honest, I really don't. This is a new one on
me.
It
is me as well. But I can tell you this, Mary Ann, the answer, that opens up all kinds of doors to demonic activity. I'm just being mm-hmm. frank as I can be. Over in March, we're going to do something here and with the Cultural Institute about spiritual warfare. And one of the things you do is open up your door to anything like that. And Satan, all he needs is a crack in the door, and he tries to pry his way in. The mm-hmm. horoscopes, the Ouija boards, all of those, people laugh at it, but it's opening the door to that which is demonic. So I would, Mary Ann, no. Alex, you got anything to add to that?
Well, just flee Satan. I mean, we don't give any room in our life for anything occultish or, you know, and there's a mystique and an interest about spiritual things and spiritism. But let me say this. The Bible says Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The only spirit we want in our lives is the Holy Spirit. And we learn about the Holy Spirit through God's Word and God's Word exclusively.
Well, Devin, our producer, he's a wealth of knowledge, and I know he didn't have to look it up. I knew he just knew it in his head that that is connected with Catholicism and All Saints Day. So that's what Devin found out. But I tell you, it does open up the doors to that which is dangerous, and you don't want to go there. Thank you, Mary. Mm. By the way, Mary Ann, you're the winner of the second Bible we're given today. It's the New Living Translation, the Philemon Bible. And I know you, Sherry got your address, and we'll be sending that to you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for calling. Next, let's go to Texas and talk to Janet. Janet, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you very much. Thank you for taking my call today. I just need to have some advice. My youngest grandson, a few in the family have known for the last couple of years that he is homosexual. Well, my oldest grandson got married this last weekend, and that's when my youngest decided that he was going to come out to everyone as a homosexual, bringing his significant other to the wedding. My question is, now this has just is broken his mom's heart, because she's a very devout Catholic, and she sat him down and told him, you do know that if you go this path, you're going to hell. And he didn't seem like that bothered him. But I guess my question is, for family functions like Christmas or Thanksgiving, and he brings this young man, and would I be doing wrong by going to these functions? Because I know that he has told his mom and dad that if you want to see me, you're going to have to accept him.
Okay, Janet, we got it. We're going to be praying for you. Let me say that. The reason I'm cutting you off, Alex, I want you to speak to that. If I have time, I will. But all of you out there, write Janet's name down and pray for her for wisdom. Alex, got about 2 minutes. Go ahead, brother.
Wow. Well, you know, the caller didn't say if this person is still living at home or if this person is, you know, in college and the family or the parents are supporting the tuition and things like that. Let me just say this. When a person becomes an adult, sure, they can choose the path that they're going to live. But I will say this. It's wrong when young people are living extremely deviant lifestyles, unbiblical lifestyles, and mom and dad are still paying for it. And then it's really wrong when the young person basically says, hey, I'm going to define, if you really love me, by definition, you've got to do something against God and His Word. Very sad. And that's why Bert is right, the number one tool is prayer. But I would encourage you to, as the Holy Spirit leads you, keep trying to keep the relationship open. Read Restored Hope Network. Our friend and colleague Ann Polk, she and I work together at Focus on the Family. Dr. Michael Brown, James Dobson speaks into this ministry as well. But I want to encourage everybody to stand in prayer. Bert, there's no short, easy answer. I want to do, once in a while, you and I do a whole program on this. We need to do that again. But keep being loving, stand for Christ, but try to keep the conversation open as the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom to do it.
Good advice on Fiddler on the Roof, the musical. The father, when his third daughter is marrying someone, he said, I can bend and I can bend, but if I bend anymore, I'll break. Now, where that point is, I do not know, Janet, but we're praying for you. Have wisdom. Restored Hope Network. Go there. Find help. All of you who are struggling with those children and loved ones who are struggling with homosexuality. We'll see you tomorrow with more of the Gospel of John.